Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
Here we are. Question. You ever wondered why some people read this book, the Bible, they understand it, they trust in it, they find Jesus in it, and they believe it, they truly follow Him. And then many people, you know many, they read the same book, the same words, they hear the same sermons or Bible studies in and out of the church, and they don't get it. They just reject it. They reject the person it's about, Jesus. They reject His words. They don't get it. Well, I'll be transparent. I'll be honest with you. For many years, I was one of those guys. I grew up in a kind of a nominal Catholic home. I went to parochial school, read some Bible when the nurse wasn't snapping a ruler on my knuckles. I believed in God. I was a theist. I could tell you what John 3:16 said and what it basically meant, but it didn't mean much to me. It didn't have any impact on my life whatsoever. As in all the years, as a young boy, then a teenager, into my early adult years. And then between age 30 and 31, something happened. The Word and the Gospel all of a sudden started to make sense. I heard it. I understood it. I wanted more of it. I wanted Jesus. And I sought God, and I believed in Him. What happened? I don't think I got any smarter at that point in time, at that age. Something changed, and I didn't do it. Without knowing it at the time, my dirt, my soil changed. It went from really bad to good. Really what happened was God performed some spiritual heart surgery on me. And I didn't even know it at the time. Something had been that was hidden to me for quite some time, He chose at a particular time to reveal it, to make it known. What a blessing that was. Let's pray again. Father, based on what I've just said, just about my own personal testimony, I pray that You would open eyes and ears today. Give them eyes and ears to hear the great wondrous things in Your truth. Holy Spirit, do what only You can do in stirring the heart, Lord, whether it be sowing a seed, watering a seed of salvation that You gather the increase, or a seed of sanctifying grace, Lord God, that people who haven't heard the way they should hear will hear in a new, fresh way today, Lord God. Incline our heart to Your testimonies, Lord. Teach us Your truth that we would walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a blessing, we're in a school here, in the season of back-to-school time, to return to the Lord Jesus Christ School of Discipleship. Right? After our summer series on the Christian's commands, basically teaching us what fundamentally believers all should do, we're rejoining the Servant of God. That's the series we're in, which is Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord is in His midst of His second of His 3 years of ministry. This is the Galilean ministry, what some call His year of popularity. He's got a lot of fans, not necessarily a lot of true followers, but a lot of fans. What He's doing is He's traveling in different parts of Judea, specifically around Capernaum, where Peter and his family lived. He's in towns around the coast, Sea of Galilee, and He's just drawing massive crowds of people. And now we find ourselves in the beginning of this fourth chapter of what is really a very quick, action-packed, news story kind of a gospel. That's Mark's style. And he just told us prior to this event that the Lord had been teaching the crowd who His real family is. And it wasn't His siblings and His relatives, as you might expect. He blew their minds because He says, whoever really hears My word and does or obeys them, that's My real family. Disciples. And that came on the heels of His latest conflict, because He kept having one after another with the scribes and Pharisees already by this time. They had just committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember? They called Jesus a demon, Beelzebub, after he exercised a demon on the Sabbath. Oh, on the Sabbath. So the division between the lost and the found among the Jews is becoming clearer and clearer by the day here as we move along, so much so that the religious leaders at this point, they want to get rid of him. They want him dead. They want him arrested. Something. Get him out of the way. Why? Well, because they have a status quo at that time, an unbiblical form of Judaism that they wanted to keep going. And the Lord was getting in their way. So Mark gives us an entire chapter of kingdom teaching here from the Lord that really helps us identify who is who. Because eventually, look, you got to take sides in this. Are you in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? Make your choice. And the way this goes down is Jesus starts telling some stories, what are called parables, right? A parable here, this is the first of six alone that we find. Matthew's gospel has six. Here, Mark has four in this chapter about the kingdom of God. And they're in all the what we call the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you might think, if you haven't thought about this in a while, what's a parable? Jesus liked to tell parables, didn't he? Yes. Literally, the Greek word means alongside. Alongside something. It's just a simple, short story that he throws beside or places beside one thing to another. It's a way of making a comparison, right? The speaker would take a common, observable object in life, walking along the way or some practice, and he would use it as a picture to tell a spiritual or a moral truth. And these have always been in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament, Nathan told a little story, an analogy to David that convicted him of his sin with Bathsheba. Solomon's son gave us a form of parables. They're called the Book of Proverbs. Wisdom literature that uses a lot of these word pictures to contrast one thing from another. So it's similar. It's a great form of teaching. It really is. It's truth with real life analogies. It's great if you understand the story, which is at the crux of this text. Some call this parable the parable of the seed. Some call it the parable of the sower. I prefer to call it, like others, the parable of the soil. All three elements of that are important to the story, but the most important, I think, is the soil. There's only one sower mentioned with one seed, but you have four different kinds of soil if you were listening to the scripture being read, and only one receives the seed, and it bears life. The soil, in case you haven't figured it out or heard by now, the soil is your heart. It's a heart thing. And synonymously with heart, this is about hearing. Heart and hearing. Which is why this message is titled Kingdom Communication. The Lord loved to communicate the truth with parables. There's almost 40 such parables in the entire New Testament. And so the aim of this question that I really want to ask you from the text is, listen carefully. Do you have ears to hear? Or, another way of putting it, do you really have a heart for Jesus? Or, what's your soil looking like? Is it healthy? We're going to find that out by looking at the parable of the soil, and then secondly, looking at the purpose of the parable, which is where we're going to spend most of our time in. The parable of the soil in Mark is verses 1 to 9. Start at verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. This is interesting. The Lord's dealing with a crowd so huge on the shoreline of the big lake, the Sea of Galilee, that he has to build some kind of an aquatic pulpit. He gets in a boat. He stands in the boat on the shoreline and preaching out. That's the only way he can be somewhat above the crowd and be seen and be heard properly. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, again, listen, behold, sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell along the path, the birds came and devoured or ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it began to spring up since it had no depth of soil. That's important. Verse 6, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then other seeds fell into, here it is, good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold. That means 30 times as much as usual. 60-fold and 100-fold. Three different kinds of good soil there. The point of the parable is this. Some are going to hear the word, the gospel, yet they don't allow it to take root in their soil. Three seeds, okay, took root, some kind of root, and one did not. This is where the word picture is going here. The Lord himself explains the parable of the soil in depth, which we're not going to unpack today. We're going to do that next time. But I want to emphasize instead the purpose of the parable and the way we hear, the way we listen, as it says in verses 8 and 9. Actually, verse 9, and Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have to understand he's not offering a hearing aid here. This is not a physical thing. But that key, that verse is key to unlocking this text. Jesus calls out people who could not listen audibly to his message with their ears, but they could only hear what he was saying just in sound waves. Wasn't making an impact like what happened to me when I was young. Some people heard the words and it processed. It sunk into the soil. Other people heard the words and it bounced off. It had no effect. They couldn't really get it. In fact, the Greek word for hear that we have in English is not only the physical act of taking in sound waves, you're hearing noise, but it also means to comprehend. It also means to understand. And in the parable of the soil, he's basically telling people to take heed, which is another way of saying, listen, heads up, pay attention. Because the idea is, you better listen to me because this parable is teaching there are consequences to those that don't know how to listen. The Jews were those people at that time. And they're like people we know today, by the way. It's not just a Jewish thing. They need more than physical ears, no matter how keen, sharp they think they are. People need spiritual ears to hear, meaning they need a heart to hear. So that statement from Jesus begged a question from his disciples, because they're not sure where he's going with this story, with this parable and this statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? So we look at the purpose of the parable where we're going to spend all of our time, virtually verses 10 to 12. And when he was alone, those around him, so this is like after he teaches, when those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, what did the disciples ask? Matthew actually tells us in his parallel account. It says that they said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you always telling these stories? Verse 11. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Huh. The plot thickens. What Jesus is referring to now, he's going to refer to Isaiah 6, which speaks of people who have eyes and ears, but they so harden their hearts, with their eyes they can't see, and with their ears they can't hear. They've chosen to ignore the word of God. This is a form of judicial blindness. This is justice taking place. And it talks about the secret or the mystery of the kingdom. And that refers, what is that? Is this some Sherlock Holmes kind of thing? No, it means it's a previously undisclosed truth, a hidden thing, that is later revealed and understood at a certain time. May have been a prophecy, may not have been a prophecy. It was in this case. and the prophecies now fulfilled. So this secret basically, essentially, is the gospel as the means of entering the kingdom. It means this: when Jesus came on the scene, there was now a new and better way for people, Jews in particular, to get right with God. It meant repentance of sin, faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, no more religious works. In fact, Paul in Romans said this secret was kept hidden, he said, for long ages, and was then made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, listen, to bring about the obedience of faith. The secret, the ministry, the mystery is to bring about the obedience of faith. So that's why the gospel is no longer a secret. It's out. And in this case, the Lord points to the fulfillment also of a prophecy of Isaiah, again, concerning judgment on Israel. And that's going to remain, by the way, on most of them and others. To most Jews, the gospel is still a secret. It's still a mystery. Most still don't get it. To his disciples, Jesus disclosed the hidden meaning of the parable. Why? Because their hearts were open to the truth. They had good soil. The deal is this. The unbeliever hears the parable or the words, the gospel of Christ, and again, they just hear the words. Like me, this is pre-spiritual heart surgery. Believers, on the other hand, who are awake and paying attention, they hear the words, they believe them, and they act on them. Okay? So Matthew tells us this was part of the purpose of the parable, the Lord speaking this way in these little stories, because he had something to hide to some people, and he had something to reveal to other people. Matthew put it this way: to them it has not been given. He quoted Jesus as saying, to them it has not been given. Who are them? Who are those on the outside? It says on the outside. Literally, the original language has the idea of being thrown out. You're just thrown out. Unbelievers are outsiders. All right? So you know who's who. In Colossians, in fact, Paul uses the same phrase to describe the unredeemed or lost people. He says they are outsiders. Some of them even come to church. Let's be real. There could be an outsider in this room right now, and they may be conscious of it, and they may not be. And this is why we're talking kingdom communication. Born-again Christians are insiders because they're inside the kingdom of God. Unbelievers, even those that profess Christ but don't possess him, Holy Spirit, they're outsiders simply because they're out of the kingdom. Look at the middle of verse 11 again. Secret of the kingdom of God, for those outside, everything is in parables because that will confuse them. Verse 12, again, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest or unless they should turn and be forgiven. To perceive, literally from Greek, means to know something experientially. It's not just knowing facts. It's so it really sinks in and makes a difference. It leads to a change. So these hard-hearted Jews of that time were like the idolatrous, wicked Jews of the time of Isaiah, which moved from the divided kingdom into the Babylonian captivity. In fact, I want to just read that to you, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, the original prophecy from that text. You can mark that in your Bibles as the parallel. This is what the Lord is quoting. And in Isaiah, it says, God is talking to Isaiah, and he said, go and say to this people, okay, this people is the Jews, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. This is dramatic. This is deep. God is saying, you're going to talk to them in such a way that I'm going to make sure they don't get it. They're going to hear it and they're not going to get it on purpose. Whoa. This is the sovereignty of God in salvation. He's choosing to give certain sinners, justice, what they deserve for rejecting him and his grace gift of redemption. Jesus, in the first chapter of this book, made it very clear what he was about, what he came to do, what he came to say. Chapter 1, verse 15, and the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He didn't hide that. But God keeps the hearts of these people at this time judicially hardened. When did he do this before in the Old Testament? Remember Pharaoh? Same idea. Because verse 11 just told us, to you, Jesus talking about his disciples, it has been given. Somebody had to give it. It has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That is a gift of mercy and grace from God. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 9, in that incredible chapter, he says, what shall we say then? This is a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Meaning for doing this. He says, by no means. For he says to Moses, and talking about Pharaoh, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And you may ask, well, then why even teach the Word of God if what is taught is not going to be caught? It's a good question. For starters, we're not God. And I don't have a copy of the Lamb's Book of Life right here, nor do you, knowing who are the elect in advance and who you should talk to and who you should not talk to about the Lord. He commands us to preach the word, the gospel, to show and share Christ, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. God ordains the means and the end of salvation. We've talked about this many times in this church before. All right? God orders when people get saved and how they get saved. And the how they get saved, he didn't need to do it this way, but it's his ballgame. He made the rules. And he said, you will cast seed. You're the sowers in this room, in case you didn't know where you fit as a Christian. You broadcast, you cast out the seed. God said, that's the way I want it done. That's how people get saved. That's why Jesus is teaching the parable of the sower. He's trying to teach them there's a process I'm going to tell you in a little story. So, part of the judgment is on those who refuse to believe, and eventually they're going to lose their opportunity to believe. In Matthew's account, Matthew 13, verse 12, Jesus said there, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, an overflow. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What one has or given in this context of the story is the gospel. The opportunity to accept it. We talked about the fact, right, there's such a thing as apostates, supposed ex-Christians. There's no such thing as ex-Christians, by the way. But people that profess Christ and they fall away, they're apostates, which means to defect from. And there are people like that. The poster boy for that, by the way, is Judas Iscariot. And then you've got others, false teachers, blasphemers, like the religious Jews. They all fall into this category. They commit the unforgivable sin. They're people that had hard soil, and after a while, that was it. They've heard the truth. Remember, these Jews at the time, they heard the truth, Jesus in the flesh. They were there for the miracles, the signs, the wonders. They heard the Sermon on the Mount that you heard quoted today in our Bible reading plan moment. They were face to face with him. They heard the parables, and they're still kind of like, that's interesting, Jesus. What else you got for us? God ordains a time, as we talked about in chapter 3, where God says, for you, enough is enough. That's it. I'm done. I've given you the light. You've seen the light, but you'd rather live in darkness. Hebrews 6 puts it this way, in that powerful text. They, talking about people that one time professed maybe and walked away, they've been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have, here it is, fallen away. No more opportunity to repent and believe. Remember Acts 7? what Stephen said, first martyr of the church, he's being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And there's a man named Saul back there watching. A man named Saul, who we're going to know as Paul. And Stephen tells the Jews, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and where? Ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So there it is. Those that hear, but don't have ears to hear, what they're given, what they had as old covenant Jews, remember they had the Torah, the law, the promises, the prophecies, the oracles of God, as Paul says, wasn't enough. So what they had, all of that for them is going to be taken away. They heard the parable of the soils, and they don't get it. Maybe they didn't even like it. After the message is over, they're like, what's for lunch? Like someone here could be thinking right now. Maybe this Jesus, they're thinking, is going to turn another kid's meal into food for 5,000. We'll stick around for that. These are the people we call spiritually dead, deaf, dumb, and blind. Spiritually. Like the Lord specifically told these leaders in John 8, he put it another way. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and it is your will to do your father's desires." How would you like to hear that one? But it makes sense. They didn't have the ears to hear because they had the wrong dad. As depressing as that is, can be, in this passage, praise God, we're not yet at the end of this church age and the end of admission into the kingdom. That could come at any time. But as of this moment, we're not there. There are a remnant of Jews still being saved today. There's always been a remnant. That's that leftover, Romans 9 through 11, that God is preserving to be the root when he comes back. Of all those Jews that will come to faith. So there are Jews, as hard as it is, with the spiritual deafness that they have, there are some Jews that are coming to faith because God has not and will not forget his redemptive promises to Israel. God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. So he's preserving the soil of some of these believers that are going to be eventual believers and their hearts are going to be made right. Same for Gentiles. That's all of us, right? I don't know if we have any ethnic Jews in here. I don't think so. Non-ethnic Jews are Gentiles, and they're being saved every day around the world. Tomorrow might be the day or today they hear, understand, they act on a parable like this. That's great. God provides the good soil. That's the idea. And here's a little preview of next week if you're a disciple of Christ. Again, you're the sower. That's the seed. You just sow it, and then what? Isn't that nice? We're going to talk about that next time. If you think you're in Christ, though, if you think you're in Christ, like the old song goes, think, do you hear what I hear? That's the question. Leave aside for a moment divine sovereignty in this and just think now, focus on human responsibility because they're both true. Okay? Divine sovereignty does not eliminate human responsibility. It's a paradoxical statement and thought, but they're nonetheless both true. So the question is, can you hear a parable like this? The gospel. And the words of Christ, and can you understand them and obey them? That's the big takeaway from this. And if you believe, then yes, you've already become a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a text that speaks to this in a parallel way that will really make this idea come alive when Paul is talking about proclaiming Christ, Christ crucified. He says at the beginning of verse 10, these things, talking about the mystery of the gospel, here it is. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Middle of verse 11 there. So also, no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Finally, verse 14, very familiar. The natural, that's a way of saying fleshly, carnal person. The natural person, that's an outsider. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I hear what he's saying there. Do you get that? Do you hear that? Do you know what that means? If you're in the kingdom, it's because you've been born again. You've been given a new heart or soil by God. You're going to hear and you're going to want more and you're going to receive more. You get it. You understand the Lord. If you're not in the kingdom and you're an outsider, you have ears that can't hear beyond the words. In fact, going back to the parable, just so you get that part, verse 5. Other seed, Mark 4, 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, the weeds, since it had no depth of soil. People don't believe, folks. People like this don't believe because they can't believe. They just don't, literally, they don't have the heart for it. They don't have the heart for Jesus. This is why people will come at you with all kinds of, you're debating and doing apologetics and creation and through creation and conscience, and you're getting all this pushback. You keep saying the things over and over again. Why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? They don't get it because they can't get it. Not yet. Not yet. You don't know that, and you don't know when, so we just keep on giving the seed, praying, doing. But until they get it, until the soil gets better, you're going to get that pushback. And they're going to sound like excuses, because they are excuses. It's not a lack of evidence for the proof of God in Jesus that people reject. People don't believe in God. This is just a blanket statement. This is just a little theology in one statement here, okay? People don't believe in Jesus for two reasons. Because they can't, and because they can't, they don't want to. That's it. It's that simple, ultimately, at the end of the day. They don't believe because they can't believe, and because they can't believe, they don't want to believe. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we stop. Jesus said it this way in another analogy, the Good Shepherd. You do not believe, listen, I'm just saying, I just paraphrase what he said. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Could that be clearer to you back in here? Listen carefully. There's another secret here, by the way. If you hear what I'm saying to you right now and you want more, if you want Christ and the forgiveness of sins, it's because you've been given ears to hear already. Okay? You don't have to go and find Jesus' listening device. You got it right here. Holy Spirit. So, if you want Jesus, go for it. You've been given ears to hear. And then, of course, you get the contrast from people who, instead of judged, will be blessed here to those who can communicate with Christ. Just listen to what the Lord says and the way he said it in Matthew in the account, chapter 13 there, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So happy, blessed are you if you can see and hear. You've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That means they were in the days of the secret back then, and it wasn't revealed to them. And for us today, 2,000 years ago, for those disciples, finally, the secret's been uncovered. Now, you may be sitting here today saying, Pastor, I think I hear. I think I'm a believer. I've been baptized. I'm a member of this church. I take the Lord's table routinely. I think I love the Lord. But sometimes I come to church on Sunday and I zone out. My brain's in the Bahamas. Right? Or I have to fight to not fall asleep. I'm really tired on Sunday. So listen up. I'm going to be very pastoral and very practical with you here for a moment. So you can train yourself to be a better hearer who can receive more. I'm going to share some wisdom with you I don't think we've shared before on a Sunday, maybe in some other venues. And what I'm going to share with you actually comes from an article we have on our church's website under the Welcome tab, and it's something like preparing your heart and mind for worship, which we touched on, by the way, in our mini-series, Worship, the last couple of weeks. There's three areas, if you're taking note, three areas of preparation to get ready to hear from God on the Lord's Day, like today. You ready? Before the sermon. First thing I recommend, suggest that you do, is read. Read. Yeah. Daily Bible reading just whets your appetite for the main course, I think, on Sunday. Right? You can't expect to digest heavy spiritual food if you haven't been eating during the week. It's like a foreign thing. Bible eaters routinely, often on Sunday mornings, if they get up a little earlier to do it, they read and meditate on the Word. And you can't spoil your appetite, by the way, by feasting on sin. You can't do both at the same time, which leads to number two. One is read, two is purify before the sermon. Limit your media consumption. In case you didn't know, most of us consume 9 to 11 hours of media a day. That is a full-time job schedule. In the book, Preaching to Program People in a Media-Saturated Society, the author said this. He explained how, quote, TV watching and preaching are diametrically opposed to one another. One is visual, the other is rational. One involves the eyes, the other involves the ears. One creates passive watchers, the other requires active hearers, end quote. That's very true. After watching TV and going to the movies and surfing the internet all week long and all the garbage that can be in there, and you come to church and have to sit and listen to a lengthier sermon exposition or explanation like this that requires thinking, a great deal of concentration and focus, exertion you're not used to, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to feel tired, sleepy, and I'm foggy. I don't know what he's saying. I don't quite get it. Might be why. Because you're being expected to go from a passive listener to an aggressive listener literally overnight. Listening demands concentration and self-discipline. Here's number three. Prepare. I know this is tough in our day and age. You got to get to bed early enough. If you have children at home, discourage them from being out too late on Saturday. And that way you're rested, you're ready to sing, to pray, and to listen. Then you can worship the Lord the way He deserves to be worshiped with all of you. And you can preview the Sunday message in your preparation. We group text this. We send out the email and the My Captive Thoughts every week so you know in advance what's coming, the text and so forth. Right? That helps you prepare. Might even give you some questions to ask in open response time in a moment. Fourth, pray. Pray for the pastor and the preacher that's up here ministering the word because they need it. And you should do this daily, especially on Sunday, by the way, either when you get in here or on the way in the car. You know, in many ways, you're going to get what you pray for. All right? Pray for an anointing of the Spirit on the preacher that day and ask the Lord, as I did in my prayer before we got deeper into this, to help you listen well. Ask the Spirit to help you apply what you hear. That comes right from the Psalms. Lord, open my eyes so that I might see the great and wondrous things from your truth. That's a prayer of David's. Here's another one. Now, during the sermon, we're moving now from before the sermon, during the sermon. Number one, I know it's South Florida, but come to church on time. Get calm, settled, and focused if you can. Here's a shocker. Maybe try 5 or 10 minutes early so that you can greet someone and say hi, get your heart ready, settle in. We start at 10:30. We try not to start at 10:45. That was a constant. I mean, it is for all pastors. I have to, you know, I'm giving you the inside scoop. Pastors don't even, like, if you have a 10:30 start time, most pastors don't pay attention to who's there or not until about 11 o'clock. Because that's when people, most of the people are just going to stroll in. 30 minutes late. That's true. You're going to have this many people at 10:30, and then at 11 o'clock, this many people. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's a good thing. Number two during the sermon. Respect the sanctuary. And we're pretty good at this. And this includes training our children not to distract others as much as possible. And being family integrated, we do well here with that. Because our kids are used to being with us and they're trained to do that. And I got to tell you, I mean, look around at all the small children in this room and listen. I don't believe in jinxes. Don't worry about it. But listen to how quiet it is. You guys are doing a great job. You parents with children are doing a fabulous job. And I know some of your children in this room, they actually like this. They actually like being with their parents, don't they? Yeah. Oh, he says, I love it. That's not scripted. James, I think you're walking with the camera. They take notes. The kids take notes. And they go home afterward and they talk about it. I get comments from them. They make comments. They ask questions in open response. Where do you see that? It's amazing to me. Which leads to number three, by the way. Take notes. Some of you have these benches flipped down as tables. Why? Because you like to take notes. Very nice. Take some notes at least. The best students, whether it be Bible or otherwise, are note takers. Because it's enough to just enough to help you concentrate. So that this doesn't become just a lecture. So you can't take it word for word. Don't do that. We have these sermons that are uploaded as podcasts, and we have manuscript copies and all of that. But take some, because it keeps your head in the game. Finally, after the sermon, real quick, three things, and then we'll close. Number one, talk about this with others. When you get out of here, share what you learned, what you heard with others, friends and family. Number two, put it into practice. That should always be number one, actually. Which is application. Obey and do what the word says, which is a sure piece of fruit of your love for God. Work on your soil. That's how you do it. And as we're seeing from this text and then next Sunday, soil can change from bad to good to the level of very good. It produces 30, 60, 100-fold. We'll talk about that next time. Number three, give feedback, not only in open response during the service, which is good, but encourage the preachers. Encourage me from time to time with specifics about how a particular sermon ministered to you, helped you in your growth and others. Ask us questions that will help clarify something for you. And lovingly share wisdom with us. Where you think, I don't know about that, but what do you think of this? And this is all about listening. Kingdom communication. Hearing the Lord's voice. And responding to it, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. As we've heard the parable of the soil and its purpose. Who can hear, who cannot? As Isaiah the prophet prayed, you gave him this, Lord God, in Isaiah 55, where you said, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Let me repeat that. Listen so that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Father God, I pray for those that are in Christ. They listened. They understood. The soil was rich enough where they began to produce crop. They have the Holy Spirit, but sometimes they haven't listened as well as they should. Maybe they're not walking in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit as they could be, Lord God. And I pray that you would fill them, you would lead them, Lord God, to give them a hunger and a desire to listen well, to prepare, to listen well, and then to live out what they have heard. Give fresh eyes to see and ears to hear. To those in Christ. And for those, Lord God, maybe in this room who have been hearing this and up until this moment never understood what this meant. They had rocky soil. They had bad soil. Nothing took root. Maybe today, by sowing seed and watering seed, maybe today is the day you will gather them up into your flock and they will produce fruit. Maybe this is the day, Lord God, that someone has had their eyes and their ears open to the truth of the gospel. They would want to turn to you and away from a life of sin and selfishness and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins, just by faith alone and by your grace alone, working together. And they would be in Christ. They would no longer be outsiders, but they would be inside the kingdom. May that happen today, Lord God. And we just wait patiently for you, Lord, to continue to use us to sow seed and to water seed as you reap it in due time. We pray these things and all God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.